Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. But for our reading purposes, we are limiting that to verses 16 through 21, though we will be looking at least briefly at the verses that precede that. I am going to read that passage, but I'm going to read it from the Bible that I preach from, which is the NIV. And so it'll be just a slight difference from what you see printed in the bulletin. And I challenge you to pay attention and see the differences there. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. May God then by his Holy Spirit bless this reading of his word to our hearts and minds. I simply want to say as I begin this morning what a great privilege it is again to be with you this morning. Always look forward to this great opportunity, and I'm grateful for Tim's invitation. I must say that I thought as I was coming this morning that what I'm really looking forward to is seeing whether or not Bill Finch rides his motorcycle to church this morning. It's always a joy to share with you, and I'm grateful to Tim for this invitation. He did tell me when he made the invitation 2 or 3 months ago now that he would be preaching through John. At the time, he wasn't sure whether on this Sunday we would be with Jesus cleansing the temple or with Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. But he did let me know about a week ago that we are going to be looking at Nicodemus. And so it is a joy to consider the Word of God together this morning. In the several verses, 15 verses that we did not read from this chapter this morning, we find this man Nicodemus, and most of us, I suspect, are probably fairly familiar with this story. But this man Nicodemus, who is of the Pharisees, in fact, is part of the ruling council. Most scholars believe that makes him a member of the Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus by night. And for many people, the suggestion has been that Nicodemus, as a member of the Jewish ruling order, is afraid to come to Jesus during the day because he might be seen. And we know that Jesus has stirred the anger and the wrath of the Pharisees through his teaching and his preaching. And so it's always been suggested that Nicodemus comes at night so that he wouldn't be seen, but he would like to very much visit with Jesus. And that may very well be the case. But I'd like to suggest one other possibility, and that is Nicodemus being a rabbi. Rabbis, when they engaged in conversation and discussion with other rabbis, knew it was going to take a while. By the way, I should probably suggest to you this morning that in this bright, sunshiny day, there is a glare on that clock, and it prevents me from seeing exactly where the hands are. I'm just warning you ahead of time. When the rabbis gathered and discussed it, they knew it was going to take a long time. Jesus was always surrounded by people when he made his way through communities and neighborhoods and villages and towns. And so it's possible that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with the hope and understanding that Jesus would not be as occupied with other people, and he'd have more time to spend with Jesus. Whatever the particular and specific reason, Nicodemus comes to visit with Jesus, and he makes this confession right off the bat. He said, "Rabbi, we know." Now there's an interesting thing. We, the plural, we know, it seems to at least imply that there are other people in the fellowship in which Nicodemus finds himself who know this same thing, who make this same kind of claim and confession. But he says simply, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now that's a great confession. That's a wonderful expression on the part of this Jewish leader that we know, he includes himself, "I know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one else could do the kinds of things that you do if he were not from God." And so there is, in essence, a confession of faith on the part of Nicodemus. And it's a wonderful and marvelous confession. And notice what Jesus says in response. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus does not say, "Good for you, Nicodemus. That's a great confession on your part, and I accept that. For indeed I am a teacher come from God, and I'm grateful to accept that confession from you." No, Jesus said, "I tell you, in the light of that confession, in response to that confession, Nicodemus, it's not nearly enough." Nicodemus' confession isn't enough. And Jesus makes that very, very clear. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God by simply expressing the fact that you believe that I am from God. You must be born again." And then ensues this wonderful conversation back and forth, typical, natural kind of conversation, where Nicodemus expresses concern, interest over the kind of statement that Jesus has made. "How can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus says, "Again, I tell you the truth." By the way, we need to understand that every time Jesus says that in the New Testament, it's a flashing light that says to the people who are listening, "Listen very carefully. I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." And then he uses the illustration of the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Notice in the midst of all of that, Jesus says to Nicodemus, this shouldn't be a surprise to you. You should be able to grasp what I am saying. You should be able to understand what I mean when I say you have to be born of the Spirit, not just of the flesh, but you must be born of the Spirit. Flesh produces flesh. Spirit produces spirit. And Jesus basically is saying, you find this mysterious? Well, so's the wind. The wind is mysterious. We know it. We trust it. We believe it. We see flags flapping in the breeze, but we can't really explain it. We can't really fully grasp. We just see the results. And so Jesus says, this should not be a surprise to you, Nicodemus, because just as the wind blows wherever it pleases, so the Spirit moves wherever he pleases, and Nicodemus, You should know this. You are a man of the law. You are a man of education and teaching in the word. He says to him, when Nicodemus responds to all of this, how can this be? Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? I suggest to you that what Jesus is referring to here is back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, and the passage there is verse 19. Jesus is talking about the, Ezekiel is talking about the promised return of Israel from exile. And he says, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 11 of Ezekiel, they will return to it, to this land, and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. A passage that Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you should know this. You should be aware of this. You are a teacher of this. You are a teacher of this law. And it should not strike you as strange when I say, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to know what it is to be spiritually born, spiritually reborn. This isn't the first time that that's ever been talked about from the voice and the mouth of God. And so Jesus simply says, in the light of understanding the fact that the wind is mysterious, but we trust it, we accept it, we believe it, so Jesus says, the fact that you must be reborn spiritually has the same kind of mysterious appeal, but it can be grasped and it can be understood, and it is essential. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, referring to himself, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And then he makes this analogy. Just as the snake was lifted up in the desert by Moses, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that lifting up is there's a typology that's being expressed here. The fact that, and you recall in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel had disobeyed once again. They had complained and griped about what God was doing and not doing in their midst. And God sent venomous snakes into their midst. And there were, according to that passage in the book of Numbers, there were many who were bitten by those snakes and died. And they came to Moses and they said, we have sinned against God. We recognize that. We understand that all of this is occurring because of our sin against God. Do something. Tell us what we must do. Go to God and seek his forgiveness. And so Moses does. He approaches God and says, what should the people do? And God says to Moses, take a snake and wrap it around a pole and raise it up. And when the people look at that snake, having been bitten by one of these venomous snakes, if they just look at that snake on that pole, they will be healed and they will be saved from death. And Jesus takes that understanding, that concept, that occurrence and event, and says, just as that happened in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the clear understanding is that Jesus will go to that cross, and as he is lifted up on that cross, if we simply look at that cross with belief and trust that he died on that cross for you and for me, we will be saved. And that's what Jesus is saying then to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole so that men might be saved and have eternal life. And then we come to the passage that we read today. For God so loved the world. You see, he so loved Israel that he made a way to escape from the death of the snake. God so loved the world that he made a way to escape from the death that we deserve, that every single one of us deserves because of the sin nature that is in us. God made this way to escape by giving his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, looks at that cross and believes, he did that for me, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world is already condemned under the law of God. He didn't send him to condemn the world, but to save the world from that condemnation. So that Paul is able to say in Romans, now then, there is no condemnation for those that believe, who trust in the Lord God through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not is already condemned, as the world already is. This then is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. I want to suggest to you this morning that what Jesus is saying here is that his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ruling over all of life, even at this very moment, precipitates a great crisis. A great crisis is present in all of the world today because of Jesus. Oh, I understand that we read the newspapers and we listen to the news and we think, which crisis is he talking about? Because there are so many crises that we see throughout all of the news reports. But Jesus is simply saying there is a crisis of eternal life or eternal death that I bring to you. At one point, you recall, Jesus says to his disciples, don't think that I have simply come to bring life. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Jesus' coming is the source of the greatest gift that God could ever give to any of us. But it requires our response, and he makes that response possible. For you see, the gift of faith then enables us to believe that what Jesus has done is for me. That gift of faith comes from God. He has made it possible for us to believe. And so there is this tremendous, what I'll call an energy crisis. Because you see, an energy crisis usually involves light or lights. If there is a power outage, we usually refer to a crisis. What do we do without power? For most of us, it's a concern over whether or not the furnace will run at this time of year. If it's in the summertime, will the air conditioning run? Will the dishwasher run? Will the refrigerator keep our food cold? For the younger people in the group, how am I going to charge my phone? All of these crises that come as a result of a power outage are nothing compared to the crisis that comes into a person's life when Jesus makes demands on each of us. John speaks here of a crisis in verse 19. This, he says, is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus Christ is light. He brings light. He is the source of spiritual light in each of our lives. And that crisis comes because men are compelled to either come into that light or to stay in the darkness in which they find themselves. Note that the passage says that most people prefer the darkness, especially this darkness, because this light exposes everything. You see, it's possible for us to hide from each other certain aspects and elements of our own lives, but we recognize that there is absolutely nothing that we can hide from God. And the light that he brings into our lives is a blinding, exposing kind of light. And we prefer to remain at least a little bit in the darkness. But most men prefer all of the darkness. What is simply being said here is you cannot ignore this light, the light of Jesus. You either accept it and walk into it, or you reject it and hate it and make every effort to escape from it. And the reason is simply because our deeds are evil and they can't be seen, we hope, in the darkness. The light of the gospel is sent to show us our sin, to show us our need for salvation, and to show us our Savior, who is available to meet that need. We see this light in a couple or three different areas. We see it, first of all, in our Savior. It's Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world. I bring the light of the Almighty God into this world." You see, where there is no sun, I just read the other day, there's a place somewhere in Russia that for 40 days, during this time of the year now, for 40 days, there's almost total darkness. 24 hours, 48 hours, 72, on and on. For 40 days, it's almost totally dark. I don't think I would like that. I'm not sure that I could get accustomed to that. I've told you before, I'm sure, that I grew up in the Hawaiian Islands. I met and married a wonderful woman from New England. She has always been accustomed to four seasons. I was, for those years growing up in Hawaii, accustomed to one. It was always summer, and it was always a warm, pleasant summer, no humidity, none of that stuff, and I loved it. So at Christmas time, no one ever dreamt of snow. No one ever talked about a white Christmas. No, we loved our green Christmas and experienced that with great, great joy. I have become accustomed to these four seasons, but I could still enjoy a green Christmas. I wouldn't mind that at all. I would not enjoy total darkness for days and days and days on end. The same God who placed the sun in heaven to give us light sent the Son of Righteousness to this earth to give us light. And we live in a spiritual darkness without that light. When life gets to be just too much and things get to be too dark in our lives, May we always remember that in Jesus there is light. And that light is always there. And that light is always available. And always desiring to be shining in our lives. The light of the world is Jesus. And we see that light then in our Savior. But this same Bible goes on to say that that same light can be seen in His Word, in the Scriptures themselves. You're familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my path, and a light. It is a wonder and glorious thing to recognize that as we read the Word of God, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, light shines. Some of us have read many, many passages in the Bible scores of times. Isn't it a marvelous thing that as you're reading something like John 3:16, that most of us grew up memorizing as children, it's a marvelous thing to know that as you read John 3:16, there are times when God, bing, just turns on a light bulb and something new, something different, something thrilling and exciting comes out of a passage that you know backwards and forwards. Now, we don't know the Word of God backwards and forwards. It is the written Word that reveals to us the living Word. And what a wonderful and marvelous thing to see that the light of the Word is available to us. One of the characteristics of light is discovery. When you are in the dark and you need to see something, you turn on your flashlight and you discover that if I hadn't turned on that light, I might have tripped over something that was right there in front of me. There are discoveries to be made when light is turned on. The Bible discovers to us the things of God. The Bible discovers to us things about ourselves, some of which we'd rather not know, some of which we'd rather skip over and say, how did God know that about me? Because He made you. He made me. He knows everything about me. And there are those moments of great, great discovery that come as we read through the Word of God. It is, in essence, a roadmap. It is God's GPS for each one of us as we move through this life. We not only look at it, but we allow it then, as the light dawns, to direct us, to take us where God would have us be and have us go. Not only in terms of general direction, but very specific kinds of directions as well. Very particular. That can come from the Word of God. So we see the light that precipitates this crisis in our Savior Himself, in the Scriptures. But I suggest to you that we also see the light of the glory of God in one another, in the saints, the Savior, the Scriptures, and the saints. Jesus says in Matthew, having said in John, I am the light of the world. In Matthew, He says to His disciples, you are the light of the world. You are to take the light that is me and reflect that light to this world. That means that the saints of the Lord ought to be shining lights, reflecting the glory of the light of God in all that we are and in all that we do. And at least one of the things that means with regard to us is we should be conspicuous. We should stand out as lights reflecting God. You are being watched. When you name the name of Jesus, when you say, I am a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I know that I am on my way to heaven, when we make that kind of claim, people are watching. When you walk in the light, people want to see that light. They want to see if you practice what you preach. Are you really all that you claim to be? And so I suggest to you today, all of us are called to be conspicuous lights, reflecting the glory of the light of the Lord. Not only are we conspicuous, we are luminous. We are intended to shine with the light of God. So that as Jesus said to his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see, not you, but they may see your Father in you, the reflection of that great glory. Let men see that light in you. Let them see that light in your good works. Let them see that light in your good living. Many, many men remain in darkness because of poor lights. And sometimes we might be those poor lights. I think the smilingest people on earth should be us. We should be the people who are smiling more than anyone else, because we know not just something, we know someone, and want so much to share that knowledge, to share that relationship, so that others may have the same joy that is reflected in the lives that we live. People will be held accountable for what they do with the Lord Jesus. We are held accountable when we are called to be those lights and may fail at times to let that shine. I encourage you this day, let the light of Jesus Christ shine in and through your life, because you, naming the name of Christ today, you have been born again. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So you're not you anymore. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And may God bless you in that newness. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is the word of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have of living in the light of that truth, of being the light of that truth. May that light so shine through and in us that others will be drawn to you by the witness and testimony of the shining light gracefully found in us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.